can actually say that, but I love my mother-in-law and our amazing pastor. And giving honor to Bishop, God, the Bishop, and in his absence, let's speak out for our Bishop.
Yes. Love you, Dad. He's ministering this morning in Atlanta, so keep him in your prayers. Amen. He'll be home soon.
So we're going to do something a little different this morning.
All right.
First of all, there's chairs up here in the table. And I'm wearing a pair of Jordans and not some church shoes. No, my beautiful wife and I, don't you love her? I don't care how much you love her. You don't love her as much as I do. So Pastor has extended this opportunity for us to share the word of God with you this morning. And it's something that we don't ever take lightly. So, Pastor, we honor you. We thank you so much for this opportunity. So we're going to do something a little different. We're going to just talk this morning about a topic. We kind of talked about this for a few weeks in Thrive. How many women that are a part of Thrive and our Connect groups? Do I have any Thrive women in here? And so they've been dealing with an amazing topic that sometimes is not often talked about in church. Mm-hmm. We talk about the antithesis of this particular thing, but we don't really talk about this thing. And so they've been talking about fear. Somebody say fear.
Fear.
Somebody say fear.
Fear.
Now we understand, especially if you are a believer, and if you've been in church for a day or two, you will hear about faith. And it is important because faith is indeed the bedrock of our it's the foundation of our lives as Christians. I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. I mean, you have to have faith. Yes. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. If you're going to obtain things in the kingdom, you don't use money, you use faith. How many people went out and got stuff that you know you couldn't afford, but your faith allowed you to get it? Oh, we got bougie folk in North Dallas. We got some bougie folk in North Dallas, but you know there were some of us that our credit was not good enough to get the house, but we had the faith.
Yes.
So we know about faith, and faith is something that you must have if you're going to please the Lord. Faith is powerful. Shout, faith is powerful.
Faith is powerful.
Look at your neighbor and say, faith is powerful.
Faith is powerful.
Now, faith is powerful. But the opposite of faith is fear.
Yes.
For example, if I had a $20 bill, one side of the $20 bill, which is the head side, spins, right? Mm-hmm. If I go to the counter and turn it over, is the cash register, is the guy going to say, no, I'm not going to take this? No, I'm not going to take this. This is not going to work. This is not going to work in my store. No, when you turn that dollar bill over, you can spend it the same way. Well, guess what? As faith is powerful, the opposite of faith, and if you turn that over, the inverted form of faith is fear, equally as powerful.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So this morning we're going to talk about fear and how God's desire is for us to get control over fear. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. Do you know it talks about fear more than it talks about heaven and hell? Mm. I bet you didn't know that, did you?
Unless you were in Thrive.
It talks more about fear than heaven or hell. God wants us to get control of fear. Now, fear, let's just talk about it from a natural standpoint. Fear in its natural sense is not something that is a curse. Religious folk just said you're lying and you need to put that mic down. But I got something for you. For example, as humans, in order for us to survive and to continue to survive as long as we have, we had to have this thing that would tell us when we're out hunting and when we're out in the, you know, trying to find food. Something had to tell us, hey, you better watch out, a lion is coming. Something had to kind of, this sixth sense had to come up and be like, okay, be careful, you're walking in dangerous territory. Yeah. That's fear. It serves a purpose.
Yes, it does.
It serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. Mm-hmm. But what happens is this. It is not for us to live in fear.
Yes, right.
We're supposed to pick up on it whenever danger is around.
Right.
But what happens to a lot of us in this room, me included, is it's not just when danger is around. Yeah. We make a lifestyle out of living in fear. Hmm. Fear of loss.
Yeah.
fear of loneliness, fear of rejection, fear of irrelevance. And when we make a lifestyle of it, that is when that thing become a spirit.
Yeah.
And it says, God has not given us the
spirit.
There's a difference.
Yes.
There is a difference. Today we're going to talk from our text. I want to put up Psalms 34 and 4. We're going to use the Good News Translation. And it says this. And I know this is very different because usually we stand for the reading of the word, but we got a whole lot of scriptures, and I don't want y'all to stand. I don't want your feet to start hurting, okay, on this concrete. It says, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all of my fears. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, and he freed me from all of my fears. Today, for a topic, we're going to talk about freedom from fear.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Freedom from fears. Look at your neighbor on your left side, not your right, your left side, and say, today, we're going to get free.
We're going to get free
from our fears.
From our fears. Amen.
Yes. Now, let's talk about the danger that fear does. It is an extremely dangerous thing. It's not something, as I just talked about, that we're supposed to live with. And if you live with it, it's extremely dangerous. And here's one thing that it does. Fear, it paralyzes potential.
Talk about that.
The first thing that fear does, if you live in it and you make a lifestyle of it, it paralyzes potential. Everybody that's born of a woman has potential. If you were born and you are breathing and you woke up on this side of the dirt, you have potential.
Yes.
But when fear and you live in fear, what it does is it paralyzes the very thing that you need to have working for you. And if you, in order to obtain the promises of God for your life,
right,
it will paralyze it. The Lana Institute in North Carolina, it did a research study on what happens when a rabbit freezes whenever it hears the roar of a tiger.
Yeah.
We've all heard that, right? So the roar of a tiger, when it roars, it's a tiger. When it roars, it causes the rabbit to forget its resources. Now the rabbit has everything in it to outrun it, to outlast it, to outsmart it, to all of that. But when the lion or when the tiger roars, it causes it to freeze. Now here's what happens. There's a frequency that we hear that causes us. So that's the audible thing.
Yeah.
But then there's an inaudible that we cannot hear that comes out of the lion's roar or the tiger's roar.
Yeah.
And so when what you can't do is you can't hear it, but you can feel it. Okay, you can't necessarily hear that part of it, but it's the part that you feel, and it causes us, whenever we are in danger, whenever that rabbit is in danger, it causes it to forget its resources. It paralyzes our potential.
Yes. So good.
It paralyzes our potential. It limits our effectiveness.
Yeah.
Another thing fear does is it causes us to miss opportunities.
Yes, it does.
Everybody gets an opportunity. Everybody gets an opportunity. What some of us have done is this. We have said, because I'm afraid, I would rather fall short. But most successful people, if you do research on them, they have the fear of not falling short. Their fear is, what if I stop short of my potential?
Yeah.
While some people are so afraid to go after it, they fall short.
Yeah.
The other person is like, oh my God, I can't live with the regret of what if, and I should have done this, and I should have went after the job, and I should have took the vacation, I should have went back to school, and I should have started the business.
Yeah.
What if? The falling short versus stopping short. Which side of the coin are you on?
Yeah.
It keeps us from doing more with our lives.
Yeah.
John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more
abundantly.
And have it more abundantly. Yeah. I got a question for you. What have you always dreamed of doing, but you were afraid to try? How many songs are unwritten? How many books are unwritten?
Yes, sir.
In this sanctified church this morning, what have you always dreamed of doing, but you're afraid to try? Fear, a couple of years ago, my wife and I, we had to help one of my family members move. And we was tasked with the duty of driving the U-Haul from the East Coast to Texas. Mm-hmm. That's a curse, y'all. Ain't nobody got time for that.
Awful.
And so it's bad enough that we were in there driving, but I was like, I got in it, and I looked at the, you know, the speedometer, and I was like, okay, man, all right, cool. At least the thing say it can go up to 100 miles per hour. We're going to make some good time. I got in that bad boy, and it's late at night, so we was like, babe, we're going to push through. And when I begin to drive, I got to about 62 miles per hour, and then all of a sudden, everything shut down. It just started, you ain't going no further. 62, do not pass go, do not collect $200. That's as fast as you're going to go. And while it had the potential or the capacity to go 100, because it had a brake or a governor on it, it was limited to going 62 miles per hour. Let me tell you something. Fear works in us the same way.
Yes.
It is a brake. It is a governor that while we have the capacity,
yes, so good,
to achieve so much in life, but because we are afraid, I'm talking to myself this morning, because we struggle with fear, we settle for less than God's best for our life. But look at somebody and say, not another day. Fear will not control me. Fear will not control me. Fear will not control me. Fear is also, it's a self-imposed prison. I'm going to pause because I want you to think about that.
Yes. So good.
It's not something somebody else do to you. Fear is a choice that you make, that I make. The enemy comes and gives us suggestions.
Yes.
I killed your mama with this and I'm going to get
right.
you too.
Right.
Well, it's not true until you give it power.
Right. Come on, sir.
And so then you start living scared. And the moment you feel this one little thing in your body, you think it's cancer. Or you think it's something that's coming to take you out. No, it's not. So you don't give life to it. It can become a self-imposed prison. You can't get into relationships. You can't love. We can't do this. We can't experience the abundant life that God came so that we may have, because we are living in this self-imposed prison. There's a story in John 20, I think it was. This is after Jesus had died. And the disciples, it says that the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish authorities.
Yes.
They had lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, heal people. Saw Jesus do exploits. But when Jesus died, they were locked inside for fear of Jewish authorities.
Hmm.
The question is, were the doors locked from the inside? Or from the outside?
Woo.
That's what fear does. It paralyzes our potential.
So good, right? Number two, let's talk about this for a minute. Fear, it ruins our relationships. Let the church say. And don't feel bad about it though, because this thing goes all the way back to the beginning. This fear that has the potential to ruin our relationships goes all the way back to the garden. It goes back to Adam and Eve. That's how far back this thing goes. In Genesis 2 and 16, God creates Adam, sets him down in the middle of the Garden of Eden, and he tells him, you can eat from any tree that you see except for one tree. And it's there that God commands Adam, and he says, you can eat from every tree except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, you know, just a little bit later, Eve comes, and Eve is taken from the rib, and God, you know, they're joined together there in the garden, And while God was not there, Adam and Eve, the serpent slides in, right? So the serpent slides in. I know this is a little Bible story, but just in case everybody don't remember the story or know the story, I want to make sure we understand. Then the serpent comes in, and the serpent tempts the woman. He says, oh, you can't eat of any, all these good things around you? You can't eat of any of these things? Now, you know good and well that's not what God said. He said you could have any of the things that you see except one tree. You're not supposed to eat of that thing. And so what happened, the serpent tells the woman, if you eat that, the reason he doesn't want you to eat that is because if you eat the fruit of that tree, you can be like God. Now, the crazy thing is she was already like God. She was formed in his image. Hello, somebody. So tell your neighbor, the lie is you can be.
You can be.
But
the truth is,
you already are.
You already are.
Hey.
I sound like Travis right now.
How much time are we wasting and energy are we wasting trying to be something that God has already created us to be? Yes. You charging up your credit card, you rent to own, you trying to do everything you can, going to every workshop. Now, I'm not saying we can't be refined, but I'm saying stop trying to kill yourself, trying to win the applause of people when God has already made you everything that you need to be. Wow, hey, so not me. So I mean, there was a day, but I got the victory over it.
That day didn't happen with me, y'all. That was somebody else. That was some other joker. That wasn't me. Yeah, you got to clear this stuff up, girl. They're going to be thinking,
it ain't nothing to do with him, y'all.
All right. Amen.
But a record. So what happens? The serpent, he tempts Eve. And Eve takes and she eats. And then she gives to her husband, Adam. And the Bible says in 3:7, Genesis 3:7, that their eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew they were naked. And sewed together fig leaves and made for themselves a covering. Ain't that what we do when we get in a mess? We're like, we looking around everywhere trying to figure out, how can I fix this? What can I do? Can I take from here to make, how do I hide this? How do I make sure it doesn't come to light? Thank you, Adam and Eve. It all started there. So they made for themselves coverings. And then in 3:8 it said, God comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. And so God calls out and he says, Adam, where are you? Right? And Adam replies in Genesis 3:10, I was afraid because I'm naked, so I hid myself.
I was afraid.
Yeah. I was afraid. That's how far back fear goes. Because I was naked and I hid myself. And isn't that what fear and what shame and what guilt causes us to do? Yeah, we back up and we go into hiding. We cover up. We cover up so that our true colors don't come shining through, right? And our faults don't come shining through. We cover up. We wear a mask so that people don't really see how we feel, or they don't really know what it is that we're thinking. Fear, shame, and guilt, it causes us to sometimes live in denial. Mm-hmm. It causes us, I've been there, we live in denial. Instead of running into and taking responsibility for something that we know just did not go right or went wrong or we made the wrong decision or we hurt someone or offended someone, we run from responsibility. And then what happens? The blame game takes over. Yes, the blame game takes over. What happened? What happened when God called them out on that? What did Eve say? Or what? First, it started with Adam. Adam said, the woman you gave me.
You gave me that woman, so it's really your fault. You should have thought about that before you gave it to me, Lord.
That's pretty gutsy to look at God and say, hey, the woman you gave me. So he's blaming Eve immediately. And then he had enough guts to sit there and say, the woman you gave me. So, you know, Adam. But then what happened after that? Eve turns around and said, hey, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. So this blame game thing started long before you and your spouse, or me and my spouse, and me and my family, your family. But fear, shame, guilt, it causes us to cover up. It causes us to wear that, put on that mask so people can't see. And sometimes, if left unchecked, it will cause us to live in denial and ruin our relationships.
How many married folk do we have in here? Y'all like, y'all scared. If you're single, look around. They like... You don't have to be married if you're in a relationship. Another thing that fear does, fear can be the greatest barrier of intimacy.
Yeah.
Now, we're not going to make this a marriage conference moment, but fear can be one of the greatest barriers of intimacy. You're probably saying, how? Well, why am I afraid to tell you who I am? You know what usually happens in that first year? I don't know one person that can say the first year of marriage or 2 years of marriage was just bliss.
Raise your hand. I want to see you.
Don't lie in church.
What?
God bless you. One,
you
two, no, one and a half, because your hand is halfway up. So one and a half.
A little bit of tribulation, just a little bit.
Here's why it's often... Really, really hard.
We almost killed each other. Just
we almost killed each other. It was bad. Here's why it's hard. Because when you dated the representative.
Oh, yes.
That's what you fell in love with. You know, the dude that always had it together, was always dressed and always nice. The woman that always did her hair. The woman that always wore the pumps and the heels. The woman that was always looking good.
Well,
but something happens in that first 6 months to a year and a half, and the representative is like, I don't have to work anymore. And the real person shows up.
I'm shouting through.
Why do we present the representative?
Right. Talk about it.
It's because I don't know if you're going to like me, or I'm afraid, or I fear. I don't know if you're going to like me if I show you who I really am. If I show you my true proclivities, if I show you things that I'm really struggling with, if I show you that my credit is jacked up. I know I'm driving a Mercedes, but my priorities are on my car and what you can see. But I ain't trying to fix the character issues on what you can't see. I know I got on red bottoms, but my credit cards are maxed out. Fear, that fear, it affects everyone. Fearful people cannot fully give and receive love.
So true.
Fearful people cannot fully give and receive love. Fear has a way of affecting everyone you relate to. Your kids, your friends, in the workplace. Anybody ever worked for a boss that was insecure? Woo. I should have got a healthy amen right there. Woo. And so his job is to kind of keep you down and keep his foot on you, or, you know, keep her foot on you and not let you really go up, not let you really climb the corporate ladder. It is that insecurity, and it affects everyone. It just doesn't affect you. It affects everyone that is connected to you.
All right, number three. Fear hinders our happiness. Fear hinders happiness. I want to read Proverbs 12 and 25 to you. Worry can rob you of happiness. And even in Psalms 55 and 2, David said, I am worn out by my worries. You thought you was the only one. David said, I am worn out by my worries. You ever felt like that? So drained. So drained. Even at the end of the day, you know you're physically a little bit tired because you've been on the go since the morning, got everybody up, everybody dressed, everybody fed, out into the workplace, they're at school. You fight all the traffic going and coming. You finally get home, fix dinner. You lay down. Your body stops. But there is a tiredness that even sleep doesn't fix.
Say that.
Because
say that,
even when we're consumed by worry, And when we're consumed by fear, even though the body stops, the mind doesn't. What was that? Did I hear something? Oh, you ain't never done that when your husband was out of town? He's like, what's that noise? So then you walk through the house and you flip on every light and check every window and open every closet. Do you know what I mean? Chris wants me to testify right now, so this was not in the notes.
You always got to put yourself in the message now, okay?
This wasn't in the notes, but there was a time in my life that I was so tormented with the spirit of fear. I'm not just talking about afraid. I'm talking I was tormented. Tormented to the point that a couple years after we were married, we built a house together in Durham. And we thought we were going to be there forever, so we made it something beautiful. It was a home we were going to raise our kids in. We could retire in, right? You did that too, right? So then what happened was, at that time, Pastor was on the road probably 200 plus nights out of the year. And so when Pastor left, Rose left, and Chris left. And so I found myself, when it got time for them to leave again, when Chris was sitting there pulling out his bag and putting his clothes and tucking his stuff in, I was on the other side of the bed pulling out my bag, putting my clothes in it. But it wasn't just me. I had babies. So I would grab all their stuff forever how many days they were going to be gone, because I had this beautiful home, but I could not live in it. That's how tormented by the spirit of fear that I was, that when he packed up, y'all, I had to pack up. I didn't care that it had an alarm. I didn't care that it was in a nice neighborhood. That's how, yes, it robbed me. All that happiness that home was supposed to bring me, seeing my family being raised in that, cooking meals in there, having a good time together. I should have not been robbed of the happiness that what God blessed me with, I could not live in.
Couldn't enjoy it. Wow.
Here God has made provision. Here God made a way. And I could not stay in that house without my husband being there, because I was so tormented by the spirit of fear. That lasted for several years, even to when we first moved here in 2010. It was a couple years after that, about 2013 and 14, when I don't even know what happened. All I know is that I got tired of it.
When you get sick and tired of being sick and tired.
I was finished. I had three kids, y'all. We couldn't all pack up. And I like to be home. I just made a decision. And believe me, I tried to do that along the way, but I didn't have the victory over for all those years. And don't act like you got the victory, like you didn't have no challenge.
Yeah.
Some of y'all still in that challenge.
Yeah.
But that's okay. At one point, I know that something broke off of me. I prayed, I cried, I fasted, I believed,
yes.
And then I had to step out on faith.
Yes.
Oh, and I had to leave that suitcase in the closet.
I would FaceTime her.
Yeah.
And I was shocked the first night, because I just knew she was, you know, at her mom's house, or I went over to her sister's house or whatever. And I FaceTime, and I start seeing all of our stuff in the background. I'm like, oh, Lord, what's going on here? She's staying home. But when you get tired,
yes.
When you get fed up, when you're saying, okay, listen, I don't have to settle for a mediocre existence.
Yes.
I don't have to live in this self-imposed prison. I don't have to allow fear to rob me of happiness. Not another day. Not another day. Not another day. The fourth thing that it does is it sabotages success.
Yes, it does.
It sabotages success. Job 3 and 25, it says, man, everything I fear and dread comes true.
Woo! That'll make you think twice.
He didn't say everything I hope for.
No.
He didn't say everything I pray for. He said everything that I fear and dread, it comes true. Your fear has power.
Yes.
It can sabotage your success.
Yes.
Fear can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Woo. Mm. You ever said, I was afraid this would happen? Anybody ever said that?
Yeah.
Pastor, we got some lying saints in church.
Oh, come to the altar. Come to the altar. Be free.
Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus.
We've all said it.
We've all said that. The Bible also says, I think it's in Proverbs 23 and 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
That's the word.
We can set ourselves up for failure. Did you know that the fear of commitment keeps you from making them wholeheartedly? Mm. So that failure is inevitable?
Ooh.
I'm going to tell you what it looks like.
Yes.
December 31st.
Yeah.
You say, I'm fed up with looking the way I look. I'm going to get on a
I'm
diet.
I'm going to Zumba. Yeah.
I'm going to Zumba. I'm going to drop some of this weight. What you do is you sign a check with your mouth.
Ooh, don't say it. Don't
that nothing else can cash. And the proof is in the pudding because come around March, you paying the gym.
Yeah.
Oh. They're just taking money out of your account. Because ultimately you had a fear that I'm not going to be able to keep this anyway.
Yeah,
so I'm going to make a half-hearted commitment.
We start there. Yes.
So this is why we do it. It's because when we fail, it gives us an out. Mm. We never expected to do it to start with.
Woo-hoo.
So we're giving ourselves an out. Mm. Some of us struggle with fear of not being enough. Ooh.
Was that your organ? Were you tuning up?
Fear of not being enough.
Yeah.
Pretty enough.
Yeah.
Skinny enough. Mm. Rich enough.
Yep.
Successful enough. Educated enough. A month ago, I was counseling a young lady. It was actually two of them. And she was very accomplished. And she was like a game changer in the organization. She was a mover and shaker. And she started reading off her accomplishments, where she went to school, her degrees, and she's a go-getter. And when I began to kind of talk, because when a person starts to tell you all of their stuff, they're telling you that they don't really love who they are.
Yeah.
So that's why I have to wear Ralph Lauren, because I would rather you like Ralph Lauren, because I don't like Chris Baker.
Right.
Uh-huh. I would rather wear Gucci.
Yeah.
Because if you can look at Gucci, you think I'm this.
Yes.
And I cover myself with
Come
Gucci.
On.
But the reality is I don't love me.
Yes. Now you can wear it, but own it. And be comfortable in your own skin. And when you take it off and put on a t-shirt from Walmart, you feel the same. That's how you know you got the victory.
Baby, that's amazing.
Yeah.
When you do that, that fear of not being enough, it causes something that is so significant that I want to talk about it. It causes us to overcompensate.
Oh, good Lord.
It causes us to go into the comparison trap that our pastor so eloquently taught about. It takes you into the land of Ur, which is you are comparing yourself to somebody else, and somebody else will always be better.
Yes.
Somebody's wife would always be finer.
Not yours, yeah.
Not mine.
Yes. No. Mm-hmm. Are you going to
no,
the organ?
No, son, dog. This right here? Isn't she lovely?
I shouldn't have started.
Yes, Lord. I'm about to start singing some Sam Cooke to you, girl. Man, you messed up my analogy.
So
it was
sorry.
About to get so good. Okay, don't allow fear to cause you to compare yourself to people.
Yes.
Don't overcompensate.
Do it.
That's a self-imposed prison.
Yes.
We are stressing over all kinds of foolishness. You're trying to keep up somebody that don't even care nothing about you.
They're not thinking about you.
Well, here's the thing. This is why it's important to be a worshiper. I'm sorry for standing up.
Mm.
Because when you worship, that means, if you have a prayer life, that means I have a direct line of communication with my Father. What that does is it takes the pressure off of me to feel like I got to impress you. I don't need to impress you. Not at all.
Yes.
Not at all.
Yes.
Not at all. Because when I tell him that I love him, he says, oh, son, let me tell you, boy, you are the head and not the... You are so brilliant. You have my DNA working inside of you. You have creative power inside of you. You can do anything. You can accomplish anything.
Yes. Woo.
And so it allows you to go into big rooms.
Yeah.
With some big people.
Yeah.
And walk in there with your head held high.
Yes.
Like I'm supposed to be here.
Yes.
Look at somebody and say, I'm supposed to be here.
I'm supposed
to be blessed.
Yes.
I'm supposed to be prosperous.
Yes.
I'm supposed to be the head.
Yes.
And not the tail. It's no accident.
Yeah.
Oh no, baby, I'm not singing that little sad song. Oh, woe is me. No. He is my father.
Yeah.
He is my father.
Yeah.
And if it's his, then it is mine.
Yeah.
I have access to it.
Yeah.
You can't take it away. You can't take it away. It's mine. I'm sorry for yelling, but I just got mad at the devil.
Yes.
Because we are king's kids.
Yes.
And we're walking around with our head down. And we accepted a mediocre existence, but no more.
Yes.
Don't be shocked when my kids are the head of the class.
Yes.
Don't be shocked when my kids are doing amazing. I'm not going to be shocked. They're my kids.
They're my kids.
It's no mistake.
Yes.
I got to shut up. So.
Woo.
I tell you, sometimes we forget who we are. And we start playing these little games. And you don't have to do that. Let your neighbor say, I ain't scared.
I ain't scared.
Scared of nothing.
Nope.
I ain't scared of no devil.
Yeah.
Or his imps. I ain't scared of the next level.
Yeah.
I ain't scared of the next opportunity.
Yeah.
I ain't scared of something that seems too big for me.
Yes.
Because I got backup. Yes, sir.
Yes.
Okay, I got to sit down. Go ahead, baby.
Yeah, I love that.
So let's just recap, and then we're going to give them the antidotes.
Woo. So number one, fear, it paralyzes our potential. Number two, it ruins our relationships. Number three, it hinders our happiness. And number four, if left unchecked, it sabotages our success. Tell somebody, not another day. All right, there are three spiritual antidotes that we want to give you real quick.
That's the beauty of God. He don't like leave us out there.
Yeah, right?
Like a self-help book would be like, this was wrong with you, but then they stop. The Bible's going like, this was wrong with you, and here's how you're going to fix it.
Yes.
Don't you love the word of God?
Yes, so much. So the first antidote is truth. Yes, it is. In John 8:32, it says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you know that when we are born, there are only two inborn fears? The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. So what does that tell you? If we're born and we're only born with those two inborn fears, it means everything else is learned.
Oh, God.
Everything else is learned, from things that we experience to maybe things that our parents were afraid of, and so they talked about it constantly. And so now you have, you know, been brought up in that environment. Now you're afraid of that too. Things that we've seen our friends or family go through, things that society says and shows us and tells us. All these other fears are learned. And what that really means is much of what you've learned isn't even really true. It isn't really true. And the great thing about it is that fear can be unlearned. I am a living witness that fear can be unlearned. Fear always, it distorts our perception. Will you talk about that for a minute?
It distorts our perception. Something that you should be able to see, something that we should be able to see clearly through.
Yeah.
We can't see it because I'm afraid.
Yeah.
Fear, the acronym FEAR, I love this. It says, fear is false evidence appearing real.
Woo-hoo.
Fear is false evidence appearing real. Baby, tell this.
Yeah. So when we were young, I'm going to say, I'm an 80s baby. Don't be mad. like 80s. I was 20 in the 80s. No, I was an 80s baby. And so I think like somewhere towards the end of the 80s, very early 90s, one Christmas we went to my grandma's house and my grandpa's house in Detroit where they lived at the time. And so she's, you know, we're running around. She's like, girls, come in here. So she's ready to give us our gift. And so we start unwrapping this gift, and we realize it's, when we unwrap it, it's like this velvet thing with like flaps. It unfolds. And so we all had the same thing. That stings usually. But like this time, we open it up, and it wasn't one gold necklace, right? It was like 7 gold necklaces, and not the same necklace, like 7 different types and different styles. Remember them big old thick, what you call them, herringbone thick?
Okay, come on, some come of on, them. Y'all hip-hop babies.
Yeah, come on.
Y'all know. Oh, hey, Keys, they frontin'. MC Light.
Hold on.
EPMD.
So I had me one of those, and then I had smaller ones, and then I had one that had something hanging on it. I looked at my sisters like, and y'all got that too? I said, Grandma, she must have like come into some money or something. Like,
Granny,
what happened?
Balling, y'all.
We didn't, done bought us all these gold necklaces. Okay, guys, so about 3 months later.
False evidence appearing real.
I was devastated.
False evidence appearing
real. You remember this?
Real.
Let me tell you, and how I found out was so humiliating.
Don't sweat.
Y'all
don't
know
get no water on it.
Y'all know I sweat. Soon as I start singing lyrics, sweat just comes pouring down my face. Y'all know where I got it from too, don't you? Inherited the sweat gene. So I was out one day with some friends of ours. Me and my sisters got my necklace on. Somebody was like, Tina, you got something right here. I was like, what? What is it? Maybe I spilled something while I was eating. What is it? This thing was rubbing off on me. It was black and green. I flipped that thing over.
False evidence appearing real. Say that with me.
Thank you,
false man. Evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. He is like as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is like. He didn't say he was a roaring lion. The enemy is false evidence appearing real. One study, we got to move on. One study, it says 40% of all fears about the future never happen. 30% of the fears you have about your past, you can't change. 12% are needless fears. 10% are petty fears that ain't worth worrying about. You know what that leaves us? 8% that are legitimate fears that can be dealt with by taking appropriate action. 8% that can be dealt with the strategy.
Yes, right.
With a plan.
Right.
Somebody say, God.
God.
Give me a plan.
Give me a plan.
Give me a plan. Mm. Corinthians 4:2 says, in the full light of God's truth, we live. Mm-hmm. Pastors always told us this. I think it's Psalms 119 and 130. It says, the entrance of the word, it gives light. Fears are like shadows.
Yeah. Well, yes.
It appears to be real, but it's not real. The entrance of the word, when it shines on a shadow, mm-hmm. when light shines on the shadow, does the shadow still exist?
Nope.
So what we need is the word of God. Yes. When we get into the word of God, we get the promises of God.
Yes.
Judah, yes. My son Judah. He's five, our son. He's five, and Judah is a great little kid. His perspective of life is just amazing. Jesus, he said Jesus was killed in a winter storm by a dragon last year.
I didn't teach him that.
That's Judah. Mm-mm. So he's 5 years old, and I'm talking about truth. I'm talking about truth. I'm talking about light. I'm talking about shadows. I'm talking about false evidence appearing real, okay? Yeah. So Judah is five, and we just kicked that joker out of our bed, okay? Just got him out of there. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
Don't look at me like that.
So Judah's bed is on the far end of the house. Okay, that's where his bedroom is. Okay, so what I've noticed is, you know, one time I went in there and Judah said, "Dad, I'm afraid." I said, "What are you afraid of?" He said, "I'm just afraid there's monsters." I said, "Where are the monsters?" Okay, he took me by the hand and he said, "Okay, Dad, they're right there." So when he walks down the hallway, there's this little dining table, and so there's it kind of cuts out, and so it's real dark in there. And he said, "I'm afraid that there's monsters in there." And I said, "Oh, okay, this is a good teaching moment. I'm going to say, son, there's no monsters. I know that's what you think is there, but it's not real." "No, Daddy, they're there." I said, "Son, they're not real." I said, "Okay, give me your hand." I took my son by his hand, yeah, like the father that I am, yeah, and I said, "I'm going to show you." And I walked him around that whole area, and I'm exposing the thing you're afraid of ain't real.
Yeah. Yeah.
The thing that you're frightened by, son, me, the father, said, "I can't let him be bound by fear, so I'm going to take him by the hand. And I'm going to show him that you don't have to be bound by fear, not another day." So I took him by his hand and I took him over to the thing and said, "You know what? This is what's happening. The light in that room shines on a tree, and that tree casts a shadow."
Yeah.
He was afraid of the shadow.
Yes.
All I did is I took him in there and I turned the light on,
yep,
and I said, "Now do you see that there is nothing to fear? It is just a dead, not even an artificial plant. So, son, don't be afraid of this anymore. You can go past this. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared."
Yes.
And that's what I did as his father. And I feel like God is saying, in this moment,
yeah,
give me your hand.
Yeah.
That thing you afraid of?
Yeah.
Give me your hand. I wish I had a little baby with me. Give me your hand. And I'm going to take you and show you that it's false evidence appearing real. It is not real.
Yeah, so good.
It is not real.
So the second antidote, write this down, is love. The second antidote is love. I love John 4 and 18. It says, "Love contains no fear. Indeed, fully developed love, it expels every particle of fear. For fear always contains some of the torture of the feeling of guilt." And I love that. Fully developed love. What do you think about that? Not partial. And in that particular scripture, that was speaking to when we accept the fully developed love that God has for us. When we know who we are, when we know he has called us by name, when we know what he has placed in us and the purpose that he has for us, there is nothing to be afraid of. So I want you to remember that the next time that you start feeling fearful of the future or what God has for you, or fearful of the purpose of God, or fearful of the unknown, you need to know that you are fully loved by God. God created you. He put everything you need inside of you. Therefore, fear cannot torture you, and you don't have to be in shame or feel guilty. Amen?
The third thing, the third antidote is faith. What was the first one?
Truth.
What was the second one?
Love.
What's the third one?
Faith.
What's the first one?
Truth.
Second one?
Love.
Third one?
Faith.
Somebody shout faith.
Faith.
Ephesians 6 and 16, it says, this is the Phillips translation, "Above all, be sure to take faith as your shield,
yes,
for it can quench every burning missile the enemy hurls at you." Faith is a shield.
Yeah.
See, it didn't say that the enemy wasn't going to stop throwing this stuff.
Yeah.
It didn't say that the enemy was going to stop attacking you.
Right.
It didn't say you was going to just be okay. It says when you take faith as your shield,
yes,
whenever the attack comes,
yes,
it can't get to me.
Yes.
It can't get to me. It can't get to me. It can't get to me.
Mm.
I love this. Faith is, fear expects the worst out of a situation.
Yeah.
Faith is the complete opposite.
Yes.
Remember, it's the antithesis.
Yes.
It expects the best.
Yeah.
But faith is more than just believing.
Yeah.
We understand faith is about taking action.
Yes.
What is the action? It's facing your fears.
Yes.
Have you made a list of things that you are afraid of? Like really, really afraid of? Is it the loss of irrelevance? Is it you becoming irrelevant? I know that's something as a man I struggle with. rejection. It's literally writing those things down, looking at them in their face, and saying, you know what? I'm taking action.
Yes.
I'm going to take action.
Yeah.
I love this. It means moving ahead in spite of how you feel. Moving in spite of how you feel. There's a young lady that, I mean, she blesses me, and she's in a fight with cancer, and I just... When she sends emails, and I'm expecting to encourage her, but when I read her email, she was like, you know, but God is faithful. God is able. God is like, she's talking back to that thing that is trying to take her out. She is moving. She's actually declaring the word against that thing. And so while I text her or I try to email her to get in, you know, to give her encouragement, I wind up leaving like, oh, my God, I can conquer anything. She winds up encouraging me. It's moving on in spite of how you feel.
Yes.
It's not about a feeling. It's a decision.
Yes, it is.
It's a decision. We see this story with the children of Israel. And when they crossed over the Jordan, we understand that they crossed over the Red Sea. And then the Jordan was a little bit different.
Yeah.
The Red Sea, they didn't really have to do anything. Moses stretched forth his rod and the Red Sea parted.
Yeah.
We're talking about faith is an action thing. Faith is an action thing. But God told them that if I'm going to give you the victory, and if you're going to go into your promise,
yes,
I'm going to give you this thing called the Red Sea. Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand about the Red Sea. The Red Sea was the only thing that separated them from Canaan.
Right. Right.
It was the last hurdle. It was the last thing that they had to go through in order to obtain their promise. But God said, if this water is going to roll back,
yes,
I'm going to require something from you.
Yes.
And what I'm going to require from you is, you've got to do what? You've got to put your foot,
yes,
in the water. If the water is going to roll back, you got to put your foot in the water. You can pray. You can fast.
Yes.
You can do all of those things.
Yeah.
But it's not until you take your foot,
yes,
and you step into the thing that is separating you from your promise. It is when you have that action that says, oh, I'm not going to just wander in this wilderness. I could,
yes,
but I'm not. I'm going to step into the thing,
yes,
that's separating me,
yes,
from my promise. And it says when the priests, when their feet hit the water,
yes, the brink of it, yeah,
the waters rolled back. What am I saying? The thing that you're afraid of, I'm ready, guys. The thing that's got you tormented,
yeah,
God is saying this. Just move in that direction.
Yeah. Yeah.
Put your foot in it.
Lord. Yes.
Put your foot
in
the thing that you're afraid of.
Yeah.
It's been said fear exists to be mastered. The thing that you fear the most, they tell you to run directly into it because it was the thing that you was created to do. It's what you was created to do. God said, what are you afraid of? Failure? I'd rather live with stopping short than to live with the regret of the other alternative. I'd rather live saying, at least I tried.
Yeah. Yeah.
Regret is eating at so many of us,
yeah,
because time has passed us by. And we're wondering, what if I had just went after it?
Yes.
What if I had just worked a little harder on my marriage?
Yeah.
What if? God has brought us here today just to say, what you're afraid of? I love the 23rd Psalm. For yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Here's where it gets me, and it gets good right here. It says, for thou art with me. I want you to look at somebody and say, thou art with me. I want you to look at somebody and say, God is with me.
God is with me.
God is with me.
God is with me.
I'm not facing this on my own.
Yeah.
I don't have to.
Yeah.
If your marriage is in shambles, don't be afraid to get your hands dirty and say, God, listen, whatever we got to do,
yeah,
I'm willing to work.
God is with us.
God is with us. Whatever you're facing, I want you to say this to yourself when you get real scared. Because you can't tell it by looking at us, because we look good, we done cleaned up, and we got it all together when you're looking at us in church. But when we leave here, most of us are struggling, and we are afraid. We are afraid of our future. God Almighty. We're afraid of the future. Will I have enough for my family? But when that comes up, say this: God is with me. Everybody standing all over the room.
Thank you, Lord. I want to give you one more scripture.